Aren't you glad that the Lord loved us? Amen. By giving His Son for us, not only are we known, is it shown that we are loved, but God's glory and His honor is shown. Amen. We thank our God for the joy that we have in gathering together with us today. He brings us together here in His name. It is as Psalms 113 says, praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forever. From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. And everybody said, amen. May it be, we pray, that His praise will continually be upon our hearts, that indeed we will praise Him from this time forward and forevermore, from the rising of the sun till the setting of the sun, our Lord, is to be praised. Well, according to our calendar, today is Palm Sunday. In reality, with the first night of the Passover being April the 23rd this year, our calendar misses it by about a month. So we're off a little bit. But even though the calendar may be wrong, it is never wrong to worship and remember Christ and Him crucified. Amen. And no matter the day, whether it's Monday or Wednesday or Saturday or Sunday, whether it's a legal holiday, whether it's a regular work day, it is always right to worship the risen Savior. What a wonderful opportunity we have to proclaim Christ. And that is our intent today, as it is every Lord's Day from this pulpit, that Christ would be proclaimed. So even though we don't have the day right on our calendar, let us read the events of the real Palm Sunday. I ask you, if you would, please to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 21. And we'll read verses 1 through 11. And you'll want to keep your Bibles open, because we'll then turn to Matthew 27 in just a little while. But first of all, Matthew 21, beginning to read at verse 1 and through verse 11. Matthew 21:1. And when they had approached Jerusalem and had come to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied there and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. And if anyone says to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them, and immediately He will send them. Now this took place that what was spoken through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. And the disciples went and did just as Jesus had directed them, and brought the donkey and the colt, and laid on them their garments on which he sat. And most of the multitude spread their garments in the road, and others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them in the road. And the multitudes going before them and those who followed after them were crying out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he had entered Jerusalem, all the city was stirred, saying, who is this? And the multitudes were saying, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee. The crowds, expecting that Jesus would set them free from their Roman oppressors, hailed him as their leader. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Letter A on your worksheet. Handout. Not supposed to say the word work. People won't come to church if you talk about work. On your handout, your fun sheet. A, the word Hosanna is a common acclamation that literally means save or help now. Rome had occupied the Holy Land, oppressing the Jewish people for nearly a century, and they, of course, wanted to be delivered from them, as it were, at that moment, right now. Because of the miraculous works of Christ, many believe that he was a prophet who came in the name of the Lord, not the Son of God, but a prophet who came in the name of the Lord, and thus they hoped him to be the one who would free them from the enemy occupation. But of course, as it was, the few days passed, and it became quite clear that their worship was false and ill-motivated. Number one, The conspiracy to murder Christ grew, and the cheers of Hosanna quickly turned to jeers of crucify him. Now let us turn there to that text and read of the crucifixion of Christ, Matthew chapter 27, verses 1 and 2, and then 11 through 50. So Matthew chapter 27, beginning at verse 1. Now when morning had come, all of the chief priests and the elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And they bound him and led him away and delivered him up to Pilate the governor. Verse 11. Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor questioned him, saying, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus said to him, "It is as you say." And while he was being accused by the chief priests and elders, he made no answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?" And he did not answer him with regard to even a single charge, so that the governor was quite amazed. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the multitude one prisoner whom they wanted. And they were holding at that time a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. When therefore they gathered together, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus who is called Christ?" For he knew that because of envy they had delivered him up. And while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent to him, saying, "Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for last night I suffered greatly in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitudes to ask for Barabbas and to put Jesus to death. But the governor answered and said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release for you?" And they said, "Barabbas." Pilate said to them, "Then what shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ?" They all said, "Let him be crucified." And he said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they kept shouting all the more, saying, "Let him be crucified." And when Pilate saw that he was accomplishing nothing like most politicians, And when Pilate saw that he was accomplishing nothing, but rather that a riot was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of this man's blood. See to that yourselves." And all the people answered and said, "His blood be on us and our children." And beloved, they lived to regret that statement. Then he released Barabbas for them, but after having Jesus scourged, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole Roman cohort around him. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. And after weaving a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they kneeled down before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they spat on him and took the reed and began to beat him on the head. And after they had mocked him, they took his robe off and put his garments on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they were coming out, they found a man of Cyrene named Simon, whom they pressed into service to bear his cross. And when they had come to the place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull, they gave him wine to drink mingled with gall. And after tasting it, he was unwilling to drink. And when they had crucified him, they divided up his garments among themselves, casting lots. And sitting down, they began to keep watch over him there. And they put up above his head the charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." At that time, two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those passing by were hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." In the same way, the chief priests also, along with the scribes and elders, were mocking him and saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him now come down from the cross and we shall believe in him. He trusts in God. Let him deliver him now if he takes pleasure in him, for he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" And the robbers also who had been crucified with him were casting the same insult at him. Now from the sixth hour, darkness fell upon all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of those who were standing there, when they heard it, began saying, this man is calling for Elijah. And immediately one of them ran, and taking a sponge, he filled it with sour wine and putting it on a reed and gave it to them, gave him a drink. But the rest of them said, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him. And Jesus cried again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. May the Lord add his blessings to the reading of the word and understanding to our hearts. The Bible is full of paradoxes. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 30, it tells us that if one desires to be first, they must be last. And Luke 9, 48 says that the one who is the least among us is the one who is great. Matthew 23, 12 says that whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. And Luke 17, 33, that whoever seeks to save his life shall lose it, and whoever loses his life, the same shall preserve it. Speaking of paradoxes, think of the day that we just read about when Christ was crucified. What must have been seemed to be a glorious victory, the death of Christ, that is, for Satan, a glorious victory, it turns out to be the very thing that would be his greatest defeat, the resurrection of Christ and the redemption of God's people. I marvel at the fact that the most tragic event in world history, Christ dying on the cross, is the most blessed event in world history, for Christ died on the cross in our place. And more so, he rose again, amen? But that's for next week. In the story of the crucifixion, I would like to take you to look at verse 42 with me, just the first portion there, where the chief priests and the scribes and the elders said this, and this is Roman numeral 1 on your handout. He saved others, he cannot save himself. Here is another paradox. For in the sense that the chief priests, along with the scribes and elders, said this, they were absolutely, utterly, completely wrong. But in another sense, in their error, the words they uttered were entirely right. So first, let's examine the sense in which these words were wrong. A, the chief priests, scribes, and elders were completely wrong in saying that Jesus could not save himself. The priests and all the people, if they had not seen the miracles of Christ, they had surely heard of them. They had at least heard of the lepers who had been cleansed, and of course Christ told them to go to the priest and show themselves. They had at least heard of those who had once been possessed, but that Christ had cast the demons out. They had heard of the 5,000 who were fed the 12 loaves and the fishes, and perhaps there were even some there who had eaten a fish sandwich or two. Maybe they were there on that day. They had at least heard of the gatherings of the multitudes where the Bible says all were healed. And didn't they know about Jairus' daughter and the woman with the issue of blood, or the lame man who used to sit at the pool of Bethesda? If Jesus did heal the sick and did feed the multitudes and did raise the dead, do you suppose that he could not remove himself from the cross? It certainly sounds as if he would have been capable. Yet they mock him, saying he saved others. Of course, they do not mean actually that he saved others. They're saying he saved others, but if he has saved others, then why can't he save himself? This was a taunting challenge meant to demean our Lord. And they continued by saying, he is the King of Israel. Let him come down from the cross, and we shall believe in him. But they would not believe. They had already hardened their hearts to the obvious truth. They knew about the resurrection of Lazarus, that Christ had raised him from the dead. And yet, rather than believing in Christ, they conspired to put Lazarus to death. John chapter 12, verse 10. Later, they know, as we read the record, they knew about the Lord's own resurrection, but still in determined unbelief, they tried to engineer a cover-up. With their own ears, they had heard the truth that he had taught, but they refused to hear. With their own eyes, they saw the life he lived, the miracles he worked, but they refused to see. Intellectually, they knew the prophecies that he fulfilled, but they would not allow that heavenly light to penetrate their darkened understanding. And this, his dying upon the cross, after all of his life, after all of his miraculous works, is their proof that he is not the Christ, because, as they say, he can't save himself. First they say, he's not the Son of God, let's crucify him. Then they say, look, he can be crucified, he must not be the Son of God. And now they say, if he'll come down from the cross, that they will believe. They are deluded with self-deception. And their deception is compounded, for they think that Jesus could not save himself, when in reality, he would not save himself. What a vast canyon of difference lies between could not and would not. Number one, the reason they reason in their depraved minds that if he is all powerful, that he would surely use his power to remove himself from the cross, as of course they would have, rather than to use his power to endure the suffering of the cross as only God would. Being blind to the eternal love of God and his redemptive plan to save his people, they state their case that Christ is helpless in saving himself, so they reason, how could it possibly be that he would save anybody else if he can't save himself? So we ask this question, well, could he not? Could he not save himself? Do you remember the account in Luke chapter 4 when the crowd in his hometown was angry with him? And they took him to a cliff to throw him over the cliff. And the Bible says he simply passed through their midst and went away. In John chapter 7, it happened twice where the people sought to kill him. John chapter 7, verse 30. They were seeking therefore to seize him, and no man laid his hand on him, because his hour had not yet come. And the idea is they were prevented from seizing him. John chapter 7, verse 44, and some of them wanted to seize him, but no one laid hands on him. And John 8, 59, they picked up stones. They were going to stone him, but he hid himself and went out of the temple. In John chapter 10, verse 39, therefore they were seeking again to seize him, and he eluded their grasp. Well, we would say, what about all that? What is all that? Did he just keep on getting lucky, and now this time in Jerusalem his luck has run out? Or was it that previously his time hadn't come, and now his time had come? It doesn't take much of a read to come to clearly understand that he gave himself up. And if he had not, they could not have taken him. Number two, we read in Luke 22 that when the soldiers came to arrest Jesus, that Peter drew his sword and cut off a soldier's ear. But Jesus, instead of taking the opportunity to flee, stayed and healed the soldier's ear. Doesn't sound like anybody who's trying to get away from anybody, does it? And listen to what Matthew records the Lord saying. Matthew 26, verses 52 through 54. This is the same instance where they came to arrest Jesus in the garden. Then Jesus said to him, that is Peter, put your sword back into its place. For all those who take up the sword shall perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But if I do that, how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that it must happen this way? Number three, Christ Jesus, understanding that these things must happen to fulfill the scripture, even though he could have appealed to the Heavenly Father and found thousands of angels coming to his rescue, gave himself over to the guard without so much as an unkind word, but actually healing the wounded. They didn't capture him as if he was a fugitive trying to flee. They didn't capture him as if he was some kind of defenseless animal that was cornered, but he gave himself. He could have called on the Father, and thousands of angels would have descended with the wrath of God, the fury of heaven unleashed. But he didn't. Number four, John 10, 17 through 18. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. Who lays down his life? He does. No one has taken it away from me. No one, beloved, has taken his life away from him. But I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. This leads us to statement five. In the sense that the priests, scribes, and elders meant it, they were completely wrong. It is not that he could not save himself, but that he would not. Yet, as it is with a paradox, there's another side. B. Though the priests were completely wrong in the sense that they meant those words, even in their error, there is a sense that the words they uttered were entirely correct. Were entirely correct. And number one, the Christian knows that if Christ were to save others, then he could not save himself, for he, being the Son of God, is the only one who could give his life as the saving or atoning sacrifice. If Jesus is to save others, then he cannot save himself, for he must die for the sins of men if men are going to be saved. How would the debt of our sin be paid unless someone who is able and willing would die in our stead? Our cross of shame and suffering had to become his cross of shame and suffering if he is to save others, if he is to save you and me. You see, even though Jesus had the power to save himself, the angels at his disposal, he would not. He would not. For if he did save himself, he would not satisfy our sin debt. Instead of using his power to save himself, he used his power to give himself upon that cross, to suffer and to die in our place. Our sins were imputed, placed upon him. And his righteousness is imputed, placed upon us. See, this is our Lord. This is the God we serve. This is our Savior. Meek and lowly. This is power. Great power under control. Humbly giving himself, suffering untold pain for the unearned and unmerited good of those whom he would save, you and me. So A, though well able, Christ could not save himself if he were to save others. And there, beloved, the cross becomes the emblem of the saving grace of God. If he were to bear the sin of the world, then he must become sin for us. If he is the Lamb of God, then he must be led away to the slaughter. They challenge him, saying, "If you are the Son of God, then save yourself. Prove it. Come down." And there, when anybody else who had any kind of power would have removed themselves, he stayed. The only one who really had the power to remove himself, he stayed. He stayed and paid our sin debt in full. He willed to wear a crown of thorns that we might wear a crown of glory. It was his choice. He willed to be stripped of his clothes that we might be robed in righteousness. He willed to be pierced in hands and feet that we might be freed from the shackles of sin. He willed to be cast out of the city of David, the city of his ancestral father, that we might enter into the new Jerusalem, the city of his heavenly father. He must be forsaken of God, that we might be made acceptable before God. Number two, He must die that you and I might live. If he is to save others, then it must come to this. He cannot save himself, and he did not, for he would not. I have suffered much more than any tongue can tell, of severest agony to rescue you from the deepest hell. I gave my life for you, my precious blood I freely shed, that you might ransomed be and raised from the sinful dead. Number two, what does this mean to you and me? That he saved others, he could not save himself. What does this mean to us today? First of all, I will address those who are non-Christian, who do not believe that Jesus is the Christ, who have not come to receive him as their Savior and Lord. And I say this with respect. I have only loving concern for those who do not believe in Christ, but I will ask you plainly, what do you want from heaven? He gave his son. What do you want? Is the sacrificial gift of the Holy Son of God not good enough for you? Would you bargain for something cheaper? Would you bargain with God and say that if he will make me rich and famous, then I will believe? Or if he would show me some kind of a sign, or if he would give me this kind of a miracle, the miracle of my choice, then I will believe. Is that what we do? We bargain with God for something cheaper? When we say that if God will do this or that, then we will believe, we are actually no better than the priests and the scribes and the elders who saw to the Lord's death. They said, if you save yourself, Jesus, then we will believe that you are the Son of God. And you say, if God will just prove himself to me, then I will believe. But I tell you, he has proved himself, and you have not believed. He has given his Son, Jesus Christ. Surely the problem does not lie within God, but in the unrepentant, hardened heart. Just as the priests, scribes, and elders fooled themselves, you fool yourself. I have in my hand a Bible. Number one, here in the Scriptures is the full, completed record of the Son of God, Christ Jesus, who would not save himself so that he could save you. And this record that tells us how Christ would not save himself, it also says, believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. There is a God in heaven who loves you so much that he gave his only son for you. So the call goes out, believe and be saved. Now, I address the Christian. Church, we have an example in our Lord Jesus Christ, and yet many in the church are not following his example very well, really, if at all. And what do I mean by this? Christ gave himself, and though he possessed the power to save himself, he did not expend his power saving himself, but he expended his power suffering on our behalf. He knew that if he saved himself, that we would not be saved. Number one, Jesus said in Matthew 16:24, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And he also said in John 12:24-26, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains by itself alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world shall keep it to eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow after me. And where I am, there shall my servant also be. But if anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Number two, church, Christ died to save us. And to that we say, amen. But not so we would live as if this earthly, passing, temporal life is all we have. This is fleeting. This time is clicking by. How many times have you looked forward to a vacation for a year? The vacation comes, it's over. So you start planning the next one if you didn't have it planned before you went on the first one. I remember years ago getting the house that the Lord blessed us with. And we took on a 30-year mortgage. We said, well, if we can just put a couple extra dollars in every month, it'll help pay it down. Now, 22 years later, we're looking at the end of that mortgage. Time just passed by. Oh, looking ahead, it looked like forever. But now it's by. There was a day when our little girls were nothing but babies. Just little babies. Now they're young ladies. What happened? There was a day when I was thinking about having children of my own. Now I'm thinking about grandchildren. It's passing by. And yet think of this. Think of how we spend our life trying to accumulate material wealth for ourselves that we can have. Naked we came into this world, naked we will depart. How many are spending their life looking for leisure? Trying to retire at age 35, too late for most of us. Trying to retire at an early age so we can live on the beach in R&R for the rest of our life. Christ did not save us for that, beloved. Back to the statement. But so that we would deny ourselves. Giving ourselves sacrificially to His cause, that others might live and glorify Him forever. I ask you, church, what about your neighbors? Do they know you're a Christian? If they do, is it a good thing? Have you set a good example as a Christian? What about your coworkers? There used to be a man who attended fellowship with us, and I always esteemed him as a very godly man. And one day one of his co-workers came and visited the church. And he said, looky here. He said, here this guy is visiting the same day as I am, and we work together. He didn't know he was a Christian, number one. Didn't know where he went to church. And I said, oh, he's not visiting. He's been coming to church here for a long time. His mouth dropped open. He said, you're kidding me. And I said, no. He said, he attends church here? I said, yes. And he said, I'm out of here. And he left. Why? Because this man was not godly at all. He just put on a show. How terrible to think that when Christ died for us, when He didn't have to, He gave Himself that we would live a life that is a sham. But beloved, our Lord is not fooled. He knows the truth. What about your family? When you go home, are you honoring Christ? I would say this. I don't care if you're 2 years old or 200 years old. What about the mission field? Is God calling you to give your life in some other land, some other place? To leave the comfort of your home and to go to a hard place to live. Much of the world does not even have a Bible in their own language. Did you know that? We think because Bibles are so readily accessible that everybody's got one. Many in this world do not have a Bible in their language. There needs to be people who will go and interpret the scriptures and do it correctly. And there are many who are going, and yet they're not going to all the places. Wouldn't it be something if we as a congregation would commit to sending someone to translate a Bible in a language in a place where they didn't have it? Wouldn't it be something if God was calling one of us to go and the rest of us to send them? Amen? Or perhaps God will have us to have that orphanage someday. Somebody's going to have to go and care. Somebody's going to have to leave the ease and the comfort behind and give everything they've got. And somebody else is going to have to give everything they've got to go make it happen so they can go. Perhaps God's calling you to the pastoral ministry. It's a good life. But it's not without cost. And I'm not going to whine and cry. I do that all week at home. Perhaps God's calling you to give your life to a ministry, to go to Bible school, to learn the scriptures well. Perhaps to come back here and help. One day the elders are going to be gone. I was going to say the Lord willing, but the Lord tarry. Maybe one day the elders will be gone. We're not going to live forever, except up there. What about disciple making? We talk about these, one's going to go here, one's going to go to Bible school. What about disciple making? Hasn't the Lord called each and every one of us to make disciples? To give of ourselves? And we'll say, well, it's so inconvenient and we're so busy. We're sinfully busy. And we're busy doing good things, but not doing the great things that Christ has called us to. Christ died so we could live. Let us live to His glory. How often do we look at our life and not see the fruit of the Christian life? Well, I will tell you, there is something that prevents fruit from growing, good Christian, and it's that the seed has never fallen to the ground and died. If the seed doesn't hit the ground, the seed doesn't die, there's not going to be a tree, there's not going to be any fruit. Too busy gathering our life, saving ourselves, living for our ease, for our comfort. Too many are trying to save their lives instead of looking to give their life away. This is what our Lord did for us, and this is what we must do. We must pick up our cross and carry it. All too often we fail to realize the real place that self-sacrifice, that's an unpopular word in this world, self-denial, firm commitment, resolve, dedicated service, hard work. They said, don't say hard work in church. Nobody will come. Hard work. True ministry through disciple making, hospitality, being kind to people, opening up our homes, and true fellowship. We often forget how these things hold a place in the kingdom of God. Are we visiting the sick and the shut-in? The widows and the orphans? That's true ministry. Are we obeying the word of God in our homes and marriage and personal life? Or are we too busy worrying about our rest and our comfort and our ease? And will we take our ease until our days come to an end? Do we obey our Lord and live the Christian life when it conveniences us? Or forget it when it gets tough? Family, I tell you, this is not the way of the cross. Christ died for us that we might live, so let us live to His glory. Let us not worry about saving our life, but giving our life, spending our life on those things that are eternal. He gave His life for us. Let us now live for Him. Number three. When the Roman soldier took his oath to live and to suffer and to die for Rome, he would raise his hand, and when the oath was read, and then would say, "This for me, this for me." And A, but even that commitment is too cheap for the Christian. For us, it must be nothing less than this: Lord, not my will, but yours be done. The last statement, Christ died that we might live. Let's live for His glory. Would you please bow your heads with me? Our Heavenly Father, as we consider the great men of the Bible, the men who loved You and lived for You, with little observation, we find quickly that they were never popular in their time, but that they lived lives of hardship, of hard work. They did not consider their ease, but they considered their Lord. They did not consider how much money they could save, but what they could do to earn their money to spend it for the cause of Christ. And Lord, some were martyred. Some suffered violent deaths, others not. And yet, Lord, what is that to us? For You call us individually. And may it be in our heart that we would say, I'll go where You want me to go. And I'll do what You want me to do. It is my prayer, Heavenly Father, that Heritage Christian Fellowship will be a congregation of men and women of God. That the men will be men of backbone, spiritual backbone. That they will live and die by the Word of God. That they will proclaim Your name. And Lord, no matter what it costs, that they will proclaim the name of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I pray, Heavenly Father, that there is no one in our midst who lives a secret Christian life, but that they let all know that they belong to You, and Father, that their life will prove it. Lord, not only that we will love with word, but we will love in word and deed. I pray, God, as in this world, men are being sissified, effeminate, that we will be godly men of God with the fortitude, who are strong in the Lord, who will take a stand. And Lord, I pray for the women of our congregation, Lord, that they will be godly women. Lord, that they will not take on the shadow of the world, trying to be masculine, vulgar, filthy, but that they will be godly and pure, chaste, O God. That they will know what it is to be modest and pure before their Lord. I pray, Father, that the ladies, the women of this congregation, will be godly women who cling to Your word. And Lord, that they live and die according to Your word. And Lord, I am assured today in my heart by the promises of Your word that if we will be Your people, You will bless us and honor us, and that we will have a place secured in the heavens. So no matter what this temporal life brings to us, we have an eternal, glorious life assured for us in the heavens, sitting at the feet of our Savior. I pray, Heavenly Father, that we will grow and we will mature. And Lord, that we will remember that You would not save Your own life so that we could be saved. And now, Lord, may we be a people who are not interested in saving our own lives, but giving our lives for your glory. May your name be praised. In the name of Christ I pray. Amen. We are not our own. We have been bought with a price. May we live our life in such a way that it does not look like we own our own life, but that we belong to Christ. Amen. May God bless you as you go your way today. Again, it's always my prayer that we will consider the things that we have heard, that we will test them against the Word of God, and if they are true, that we will cling to them and live by them. God bless you. We look forward to seeing you this next Sunday on Resurrection Sunday. Be sure and be here for all of the services. And for those who are traveling to Mexico, we will remember you in prayer. Go with God. Amen. God bless you.